Welcome to the Family Struggle Bus. So good to see you. If you are back from being here for our Easter services last week, you picked a great day to come because we're starting this brand new series talking about family life for the next several weeks, joining the Family Struggle Bus together because family life is truly one of the great joys of our lives, but also one of the greatest struggles. Now, speaking of struggle, I just got a question for you. Think about this in your head. Don't say it out loud. Unless you're watching online, you can say it out loud because we can't hear you. How many minutes a day do you think you engage in arguments with your family? Right? How many minutes? How many minutes would you guess total you engage in arguments with your family? So I looked this up online. I didn't fact check this. I can't prove this. But it sounds about right that the average person engages in about 6 arguments a day, and if each argument is 8 minutes, then the average parent spends 5.6 hours a week arguing with their kids, right? And if you add the time that you might argue with your spouse onto that, it's like a part-time job, just arguing with the people in your home. So in this article, it listed the top things that we argue about in your home, and of course, this is going to be dependent on the age of your kids, or if you have children at home. But here's the, in order, here's the top things that we argue about behind closed doors. The first one is not finishing meals, okay? Because it's like, I mean, I worked so hard on this meal. It's healthy. I've provided it. We're sitting down to eat. You want to finish that meal, right, boy? Like, don't, that can cause arguments. Untidy bedrooms. I mean, come on, you walk down to your kid's room, and it's like, serious? I mean, it looks like your hamper just exploded all over the place. Like, how do you even walk in that room with just clothes everywhere, right? It's like, how many times do I have to tell you to clean your room? How about this? Too much junk food. I mean, this past week, which was the week after Easter, I mean, I must have said a dozen times, where on earth did you kids get all that candy? Like, every time I looked at one of them, they had a lollipop in his mouth. It's just too much junk food, and then they can't eat their meal, and it's, how about this, screen usage? We're going to talk about this one next week in great detail, but I think this is one of the biggest sources of conflict, because it's like, I mean, how long have you been on that phone? And they'll be like 15 minutes, meanwhile it's been like 3 hours, and you got to monitor their phone, and you want to check what they're looking at, and you're like, how long can you possibly spend on YouTube Shorts? And it's just kind of that never-ending conflict in the home when it comes to your screen usage. And then the last one in this article was teeth brushing. So you might have little kids, and you're like, yes, that it takes me like an hour every night to find the toothpaste, and then the electric thing needs a new battery, and that takes forever. But this is actually the case for older kids as well, like, you know, 17, 18, 35-year-olds that still aren't brushing their teeth. So I don't want to throw my kid under the bus, but over Christmas, we were gone for several days, and I said to one of my kids, I said, did you brush your teeth this week? He's like, no. I mean, like he didn't brush his. I'm like, when you put your tongue across your teeth, doesn't it feel like gravel? Doesn't that, like, gross you out? It's like, well, I was busy. I didn't have time to brush my teeth. So this is kind of the list. And then lastly, it's homework. Right, because it's like, why do I always have to remind you to do your homework? Like, study hall, I mean, it's just, so these are kind of the top things that we argue about in the home. You might have some things that you might add to this. Maybe it's your mother-in-law, or maybe it's, you know, your sister who you call on the phone every week, and you find yourselves getting in these arguments. But the question that I want to deal with today is simply this. Why do we fight so much? Yeah, I heard a collective, why do we argue so much in the home? Why is it? Why do we argue so much? Here's the really cool thing about the scriptures, this book, this ancient, this library of, you know, 66 books and 40-some authors that was collected together, and here we are 2,000 years later, at least 2,000 years after the New Testament, gleaning from the wisdom of people who were inspired by God. And though it was written 2,000 years ago, and they didn't have cell phones, and they didn't have technology, the human heart remains the same, right? And we still kind of have the same issues. And today we're going to look at James, who was the brother of Jesus. Fascinating story. He did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And after the resurrection, he became convinced that Jesus is the Son of God. And the early church actually gave him the keys to the kingdom and said, we want you to be the leader of the church at Jerusalem. And James, he was called James the Just because he was like, you know, really about living a righteous life. And he wrote a letter to the church that's some of the most practical and at times some of the most intense language, because he's looking at a group of churches in the ancient world who are not really living their lives for God. And he pulls out his pen and writes them a letter. And it is so, so practical for us today. So here's how James starts out chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. He says this: what causes fights and quarrels among you? I mean, why are you guys fighting so much in your house? And I know what some of you are thinking. You're like, well, I can tell you what causes fights and quarrels in my house. It's him, because he won't put his laundry away. It's her, because she never comes out on time. You agreed that you'd be back, you know, for curfew, and you never come back on time. I gave you the keys to the car, and I thought I could trust you, but I told you, you only get an hour, but every time you cross the line. I'll tell you why we have so many arguments and fights. It's because of him. It's because of her. And if they would just do things the way they should do it, we wouldn't have so much quarreling. It's their fault. It's his fault. They agreed upon it. And they're not living up to their end of the bargain. That's why there's so much quarreling in my house. And James says, actually, that's not the reason there's quarreling in your house. Here's the reason. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Actually, the reason there's so much arguing in your house is because of something that's going on inside of you. It's actually something that you need to deal with first before you start pointing the finger at other people. Now, you know this is true, that those who play the blame game never win. Those who are always pointing out other people's sins and other people are the reason for my unhappiness will never, ever be happy. Now, maybe like in the workplace or on the athletic field, you can win an argument. You know, like if you're a coach, you're like, yeah, I told that umpire, I told that referee. Or maybe you're a lawyer and you're like, yeah, I won the argument. But isn't it true that at home, you never actually win an argument? I mean, you might feel like, yeah, I've stated my case and I was right and I had all my points lined up and they all walked away with their tail between the legs in silence and I won the argument. But you never really win the argument. You may have stated your case and you may have flexed your muscles and bowed up, but you've actually, in many cases, lost the argument. Right? James says, here's the reason that there's so much arguing happening in your home. It's because you want something, but you don't get it. You got these desires going on inside of you. You want it, but you're not getting it. And so you're arguing, you're fighting, and you're quarreling. And then he goes on and he says, you kill. And some of you are like, okay, James, I've never killed anybody in my house yet. Right? Like, what are you talking about? That's pretty serious. Like, you kill? Now, James is not talking to a house full of inmates. He's not talking to anybody on death row. Clearly, he's using hyperbole here to say that you've engaged in so many arguments that are ultimately selfish arguments because you're not getting what you want, and you're killing the people in your house. Yeah, you may have thought that you won the argument. You're actually killing them. You may have thought that you kind of stood your ground and told them how it was, but in some cases, you're killing your relationship with your son. You're killing your relationship with your parents. You're killing your relationship the people that you love the most, because you're not getting what you want. So you kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. So you quarrel and you fight. If I could do a timeout and do a quick flashback here, James talks about this in chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, and this is my paraphrase. He says, stop being hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word. If you just listen to the word, you come and you hear the sermons and you read the Bible, but you don't actually do anything about it, you've deceived yourself. Right? It's like a man who looks in the mirror and says, oh, I need to make some changes there. It's like a woman who gets up in the mirror and says, oh, I need to put some makeup notices there needs to be some changes, but then just walks away and doesn't do anything about it. He says, you need to look into the perfect law that gives freedom, and you'll be blessed by what you do. Don't just be a hearer of the word. Actually, do something about it. So recently I went to the store and I bought myself one of these big old mirrors. And I bought this because I actually cut my own hair. Some of you are like, well, that's the issue then. Cut your own hair. And the hardest part of my hair to cut is the very back. Right? Because you know, you got the mirror, you got the double mirror here, and you're like, oh, which way do I go? And this is the thought that I have every single time I cut my hair. I'm like, that doesn't look very good. Doesn't look good, but oh well, I don't have to look in the mirror and see it. So no big deal. So I put the mirror away and then I just walk on and I don't have to think about it because I never see it. When other people look at the back of my head, they're like, they got to deal with it, but I don't have to deal with it, right? So James is saying that's what you do with the word is you hear the word, you look at it, right? The good word that points out our sin, that I need to make some changes, but then we just walk away and we don't do anything about it because we're too focused on getting other people to change. It's like, yeah, I need to change. I need to make the adjustments in my life. I need to deal with my sin, but it's a whole lot more fun for you to deal with your sin than for me to deal with my sin. So instead of looking in the mirror long enough, we prefer to just turn it so that you can see all of your sin and so that you can make the changes so that we have some peace in this home. James says, you've deceived yourself. There's an old song by this band that I used to listen to called the Paul Coleman Trio. It's called The Selfish Song. Right? He says, I've never grown from the terrible twos. I've just learned to hide it from all of you. So if you have a 2-year-old in the home or a 4-year-old or a 10-year-old or a 15-year-old or a 17-year-old or a 35-year-old or a 45-year-old, like it's easy to see your sin. I can see when you start whining because you're not getting what you want. And I'm like, stop whining. You don't want that lollipop or you don't want that toy. You're so immature. Why are you whining? And James says, you do the same thing. You're just a little more sophisticated with it. You've just learned to hide it a little bit better. But at the end of the day, we've never really grown from the terrible twos. We just argue because we're not getting what we want. So the next time, for those of you who are married, right, next time you engage in an argument, selfish quarrel with your spouse, this is what I want you to think about. You know what? The reason that I'm doing this, the reason I'm pointing my finger, the reason I'm getting huffy is because I'm not getting what I want. And what you have done is you have walked straight into Satan's number one trap, because his number one trap is to get you to think that you're good. It's called self-righteousness, right? I'm good. I don't need to change. And if everybody around me did the changing, we'd have more peace in our homes. Now, I could end the sermon right there, kind of be like a TED talk. Like, hey, thanks for coming. That's some good self-help, right? And if you're not even a Christian, you don't even believe in the Bible, that's really good stuff to practice. But James is talking to the church. So if you're someone who loves God and wants to please God and live for God, James is like, all right, so far I've dealt with the tip of the iceberg. We're going to go a little bit deeper now. We're going to go into some of the big reasons why you get into these arguments. We're going to go to the heart of the matter. And he says this. You do not have because you do not ask God. And you're like, that's all I need to do is ask God? All right, let's try that. So, okay, Jesus says, if you knock, the door will be opened. If you seek, you will find, right? So all I got to do is ask God. I like that, James. So God, please help her to have sex with me tonight because it's been a while. God, please help me to get a good meal today. Please help my kids to put their clothes away. Help them to listen. Help them to respect me. God, can you please change things in this house? Can you answer that prayer, God? Because you said if you ask. And James is like, yeah, but when you ask, you're not receiving. Yeah, but Jesus said, when you knock, the door will be open. James said, and this is the brother of Jesus, right? James said, the reason that you're not receiving is because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. The reason that you're not getting it is because you're selfish. It's become all about you. It's become all about your own deal and your own pleasures. And then James uses another really intense description here. He says, you adulterous people. And it's like, okay, James, first you call me a killer, and now you're going to call me an adulterer. Like, I have not cheated on my spouse. And James says, yeah, but you're cheating on God, right? You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? See, you can't be friends with the world and love God. If you're friends with the world, you're stiff-arming God. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world actually becomes an enemy of God. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, okay, what exactly does it mean to be friends with the world? I thought, you know, we are the world. I thought we were supposed to be the salt of the world and a blessing to the world. What does it mean to be a friend of the world? Let me explain it like this. The worldly way is you please you, right? You do you, man. Whatever floats your boat, you've earned it. You deserve it. However you want to think, however you want to speak, however you want to practice your ethics, your sexuality, you do you, man. Come on, you deserve it. You deserve to do whatever you want. And then after a while, you start to believe that the world actually does revolve around you. And James says, well, if that's you, you're actually an enemy of God, because God's way is you please God, right? The world's way is you please you. God's way is you please God. And I think if you're here for the Colossians series in week 2, I gave a sermon that I called The Best Question Ever, and I encourage you to ask this question as often as you can. Does this please God? And I think that might be the practical application to every single one of my sermons is please God. Like if you fall asleep in the middle of the sermon or if your internet goes out and someone says, hey, what was the sermon about today? Every week you can say, I need to please God. That's my aim. That's my goal. What do I want to be when I grow up? I want to please God. What do you want your home to look like? I want to please God. What do you want your church to look like? What are your core values? I want to please God. That's what I'm here for, to please God, to put a smile on his face. And when you aim to please God, you forsake the world. He says, do you think that Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us? Now, this is a little bit sophisticated. Let me see if I can explain this. Going back to Colossians, one of my favorite verses is Colossians 1:27, where Paul says, to them, God has made known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you're a Jesus follower, Christ lives in you. You say, well, that's mysterious. And Paul says, yeah, that's why I called it a mystery, right? That Christ lives in you. And now Paul's going to use some language against, or not Paul, James is going to use this language that, again, he loves this vivid imagery. He says, and it envies intensely. The Spirit who is in you, if you're a Christian, the Spirit who is in you envies intensely. There's Bible passages to talk about the jealousy of God, that God is jealous. You say, well, I thought it was bad to be jealous. Well, God is perfect, and he loves you so much that he does not want to share your friendship with the world. So when you're becoming a friend of the world and you act like the world revolves around you and it's all about me and I can do me and I can follow my own pleasures all the time, the Spirit is envying intensely because God wants all of you, not just half of you. Whew. James, man, you're on fire here. He says, I'm not done. He gives us more grace. See, when you make this decision, I'm gonna follow God, I'm gonna please God, he gives you more grace. Those moments where you wake up in the morning, you're like, I'm not sure I wanna be a parent today. I'm tired of being a husband. I'm tired of being a spouse. I'm tired of these arguments. God's like, my grace is new as every morning. My compassions, they never fail. When you make a decision to please God with your life, there's more grace, more grace, more grace. That is why scripture said God opposes the proud. God opposes the proud. I would argue that the worst sin that you can commit, or maybe I'll say one of the worst sins that you can commit, is the sin of pride and self-righteousness, where you think to yourself, I got it all. I mean, I know I'm not perfect because nobody's perfect, but I pretty much got it all together, and you need to come on board with my thing. And God, you're so lucky that I figured it all out, and you're so lucky that you got on my team, that you got me on your team. And James says, you're actually stiff-arming God. Your pride is opposing God. Now, Matthew chapter 23, there's this many verses where Jesus shows up with the religious leaders, and he says, woe is you, woe is you, and he calls out their sin, right? You're like, well, Jesus did that. Well, the reason that Jesus was able to call out people's sin is because he was perfect, right? Jesus is the mirror. And so Jesus was able to call out people's sins, but you and I are not perfect, so we better be careful before we start pointing the finger. He says, scripture says God's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I love the definition of humility that says, humility is not thinking less of myself, it's thinking of myself less. Right? Humility is not, woe is me. Oh, woe is me. Humility is not, oh, woe is me. I know I worked really hard to make you that healthy meal, but you weren't able to eat it because you had a tough day today. I'm such a bad mom. Woe is me. Woe is me. You know, I know that I've given you this job to clean your room, but you've had a hard day. Woe is me. Or woe is me. I know you're asking for a cell phone, so I'll give you a cell phone, and you can do whatever you want on it, whenever you want on it. I'll buy you the cell phone, and I'll pay for the plan, and you can just do whatever you want and spend as much time as you want on that phone. Woe is me, because I'm old, and I don't understand how difficult it is to be a kid nowadays. Woe is me. That's not humility. That's being a dipstick. So humility is not woe is me. It's not thinking less of myself. It's thinking of myself less. And James says, submit yourself to God. Put yourself underneath God. Follow the authority of God in your own life. And again, when you look into the perfect law, it's going to give you freedom. It's going to give you peace. So for those of you like images and cartoons, I like to say it like this. You need to end your friendship with the world. You need to fire your friend because the spirit inside of you envies intensely and he wants all of you, not just part of you. Fire your friend and allow the Holy Spirit to have his way. Submit to the Holy Spirit. And again, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And then he says this, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. It's a little temptations. Resist them. Stiff arm. Because I'm serving God today. I'm submitting to God and I don't need your messages anymore saying, so I'm stiff arming you. He'll flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We use this verse for our 21 days reset, 21 days of prayer and fasting where we said, that's a great promise that when you come near to God, he promises to come near to you. Stop being double-minded. Minded. This word double-minded is the Greek word dipsoukos. That sounds a lot like dipstick. Stop being double-minded, right? Die, which means two. Soukos, which is where we get the word psychology. It's like two minds. Stop having two minds. Stop trying to serve the world's message, which is hollow and deceptive and empty because it's all about me and it's all about me getting mine and it's all about my own pleasure. And serve God and please God and stop being a dipstick. Submit to God, he says, and resist the devil. Now, it'd be great maybe it wouldn't be great, but it would be helpful if we could actually see the devil when he shows up. I mean, that would actually be terrifying. Forget I said that. But it would be helpful if we like were able to say, yeah, that's the devil, because he's got a red suit on and a pitchfork and he's holding a trap in his hands, and I can just kick him out of the house. Oftentimes it's a little more subtle than that, right? But James says, you resist him and he'll run. You resist him and he'll flee. Because you've made a decision like Joshua did on that day where he said, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. You can serve your other gods. You can be a worldly person. But as for me and my household, we're going to please God. We're going to serve the Lord. And we're going to resist from the devil. We believe that he's going to flee from us. And then he says this, and again, this is James. James is intense. He says, you need to grieve and mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom, and humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So James says, look, we're all sinners, and we all struggle with pointing the finger and engaging in these selfish arguments because we want our own way. He says, you need to pause, right? You need to get out the mirror, the scriptures, and you need to stare in it long enough. That's about long enough I can look in it, but that's a real mirror. Like the scriptures, you need to look in it long enough where you start to say, I got some issues. I got some sin going on in my life. I have fallen short. And God, would you give me the strength to change before I start expecting everybody else to change? James says you need to get before the Lord and confess and repent and get clean, and when you stare into the perfect law, you'll actually get freedom. Instead of being bound by all these expectations you have for everybody else. Now, what James says next is really interesting, because I don't know if you ever go before the Lord in prayer, right, and you're praying, maybe you have a good time with the Lord, and then you say amen, and you look up, and you start then having these imaginary conversations with the people in your life who are giving you trouble. And you're like, oh God, I want them to change. And it's almost like James can anticipate that sentiment. So he finishes off this section saying this. Brothers, don't slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but you're sitting in judgment on it. Here's what James is saying. Rather than looking in the mirror, you're turning the mirror. Rather than spending enough time to gaze into the law and realize that I got some issues going on, I so quickly just want to turn the mirror and say, look at you. You need to change. And James says, don't be someone who sits on top of the law. When you do that, you become the judge and the jury, and you kill. And in some cases, some of you are killing your relationships with the people that you love the most. And James says, it's because you aren't getting what you want. And James, who knew Jesus, probably knew about that time where Jesus was speaking to his disciples one day. And he says, you know what? You're just walking around pointing the finger. And the entire time, you got a big old plank in your eye. You're trying to pull the speck out of somebody else's eye, and you just keep on hitting them in the head because you can't see clearly with a big old 2x4 sticking out of your eye. He says, you first got to get rid of the plank, deal with your own stuff, before you can even begin to talk about your brother, your sister, your spouse, and their stuff. And James finishes off this section. He says this: there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? I love that verse where he says, there's only one who is able to save and destroy, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who defeated death. And we're here this morning to worship and to praise him. Because think about this. Jesus was led into a trap set by the Pharisees, the religious leaders, eventually handed over to Pilate. He is the only righteous one, the only innocent one who ever existed, the only one who ever had an excuse to point his finger and say, you need to change. And yet instead of condemning and pointing his fingers, he stretched out his arm to be crucified on a cross so that you could be forgiven and filled with the Holy Spirit. So here's your homework. Spend more time in front of the mirror and less time turning the mirror. Now, there are times to have difficult conversations with people. I'm not saying those times never exist. I'm not saying there's not moments where you need to discipline your kids and engage in something with them. But the next time you're about to get into an argument with your spouse or with your kids, just at least pause long enough to say, you know, part of the reason that I'm having this argument with you, part of the reason that you and I are fighting right now, is because I'm not getting what I want. And maybe unintentionally, you've walked straight into the trap of the devil. So, James says, here's what you need to do. You need to come near to God. And he'll come near to you. You need to wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you dipsticks, and submit yourself to God. Because as we'll sing in a moment, there's nothing better than Jesus. There's nothing better than being free. There's nothing better than being free of judgmentalism and engaging, getting your way, and, you know, but I'm right, and I got a reason, and you agreed to this, and we had an agreement, and you never follow through, and you're never on time, and you never do what you're supposed to. It's a lot more freeing to be able to say, the reason that I'm feeling this is because I'm not getting what I want. And the truth is, none of us got what we deserve. None of us got what we deserve. But we got a relationship with Jesus as he willingly stepped into the trap to be crucified for you. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come up right now, and I'm going to give you just a few moments to be silent before the Lord. Maybe you want to weep and wail. Maybe you want to get down on your knees. Maybe you want to just sit there. Maybe you want to bow your head. Whatever, I was about to say you do you, but that's not a really good statement. Whatever you feel led, whether it's to bow your head, close your eyes, I just want to give you about 3 minutes to confess your sins to God with the way that you treat your spouse or the way that you treat your boyfriend or the way you've been treating your kids or the way you've been treating your parents, that you would just confess those. Wash your hands, come clean. And we believe that glory is true, that when you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to purify you from all unrighteousness. And after you confess your sins, we will stand together and we will worship the Lord on high. So take a moment to be silent and to confess your sins before the Lord.